delighted to be with you today by our most exalted friend and god brother Kripa Maya Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Can you tell me something of what this is? Begun this humility of devotees.
Humility of devotees, Vaishnav Seva, Vaishnav relationship. Many devotees here have heard your class.
Devotees, this topic is unlimited because it is the essence of the culture of Krishna consciousness. If we find within the great Vaishnavas throughout history one characteristic that is supremely consistent, it is their humility. When devotees understand the greatness of Krishna with his six opulences, they cannot but be extremely humble. We are all infinitesimal parts of Krishna. We are Anu. He is Vibhu. He is unlimited. Lord Brahma, at one time, by the arrangement of Krishna's yoga maya potency, he thought, because he was the creator of the universe, that he was very important. And he tested Krishna by stealing all his cowherd boys and calves for one full year. And when he came back to see, he noticed that all the cowherd boys and all the calves were still there, because Krishna expanded himself to be identical to each and every one of them. And during that entire year, no cow mother or mother of the gopas could possibly detect that there was anything wrong or anything different. This is how minutely Krishna replicated each of these personalities. The only difference that the cows and the mothers experienced was somehow or other they loved their children infinitely more than they ever loved them before. In fact, they loved them as much as they loved Krishna. And this was inconceivable to them. And Balaram, the day that Brahma stole the calves and cowherd boys, it happened to be his birthday. So he was not there. But when he saw the nature of the affection and love that the cows and the mothers and fathers had for their children, he understood that Krishna must have expanded himself, because this kind of love can only be for Krishna. But when Brahma returned and he saw that everything appeared just as normal, he went back to the place he had all the calves and cows sleeping in his mystic slumber, and they were still there. And he was going back and forth, and he could not understand. Are they here? Are they there? And then right before his eyes, each of the calves and each of the cowherd boys manifested the beautiful form of Narayan, four-armed Vishnu. How many cows? It is explained by Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, when Brahma saw the calves and the cowherd boys, there was millions of cowherd boys, and each one had millions of calves. So you can imagine what he had seen. And each one of them turned into Lord Narayan. And around each form of Narayan was millions of demigods and saints and sages offering their prayers. When Brahma saw this, he became completely bewildered. And then the whole scene disappeared, and all that was left was Krishna, standing with a little lump of food consisting of yogurt and fruit, and he was looking for his friends. Then Brahma came down and surrendered. And he told Krishna that due to my false pride, I thought I was great. But in the presence of seeing your opulences, I realize I am insignificant. He said, in the darkness of the night, the firefly is very proud of how much light he can emit. But in the presence of the noonday sun, the firefly realizes he is utterly insignificant. In the same way, due to the darkness of ignorance of the glory of Krishna, we can feel proud of ourselves. We can think, I am very great, I am very talented, I am very beautiful, I am very intelligent, I am very strong, I have some wealth, I have some fame, I am renounced. We can be a little proud when we are in the darkness of ignorance. But when we understand through some realization the presence of Krishna in our life, the glory of Krishna in his opulence, then we are like a firefly before the sun. We realize not only is our opulence insignificant, but they are not even our own. They are all Krishna's. Somehow or other, he has allowed us to utilize his a little tiny fraction of his opulence. And the purpose of him giving that to us is to use in his service with humility. But unfortunately, when we claim it our own and use it for our own purpose separate from Krishna, then those very opulences that Krishna gives us actually becomes the cause of our bondage and entanglement within this world. The essence of humility is simply to understand that whatever exists is the property of Krishna. Whatever I have is the property of Krishna. And I am simply meant for Krishna's service. Krishna himself, when he appeared in this world during the Rajasuya Yajna of Maharaj Yudhisthira, they were dividing up services, who would do each particular service. And Krishna volunteered to take the position of washing the feet of every guest that came. Krishna, by his own example, wanted to demonstrate the opulence of humility. And when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was present, when he went to the home of that Maharashtrian Brahmin, where Prakashananda Saraswati and all the Mayavadis were sitting, Lord Chaitanya, although he saw the sannyasi sitting on very nice high platforms, he sat in the very place where everyone came to wash their feet. And Prakashananda Saraswati was so much melted his heart by the humility. He is a sannyasi. He's so beautiful and charming. He's so famous. Millions of people are following him. And yet he is sitting in the place where we all wash our feet. And he said, please come up, Swamiji. And Lord Chaitanya said, I am not qualified to sit among such scholars like you. It is better that I stay here. Such was his humility. And humility is tested. Lord Chaitanya came in the role of his own devotee. Ramchandra Puri, when he came to Jagannath Puri, he was condemning and criticizing all devotees, especially Lord Chaitanya. He fed Lord Chaitanya all sorts of wonderful fine foods, and he was forcing Lord Chaitanya, please eat more, take more of this. And just to satisfy him, Lord Chaitanya would eat some more. And then Ramchandra Puri became very angry and envious, and he started accusing Lord Chaitanya, you call yourself a sannyasi? Look at how much you're eating. You're eating too much of too many opulent foods. You are bogus. And Lord Chaitanya very humbly agreed with him. He said, yes. And he told his devotees, from today on, I should only eat some steamed rice, nothing else, handful of steamed rice. And the devotees were very upset because they wanted to feed him wonderful prasad, They understood he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But as a devotee, he wanted to show the principle of humility. And even though he was only eating a handful of steamed rice every day, one day this Ramchandra Puri came to his house and he saw some ants on the floor. And he started saying, "Just see what a cheater and a hypocrite you are. You appear to the public to be very austere, only eating rice, but secretly you are eating sweetmeats. And because the sugar has fallen to the floor, that is why all these ants have gathered around. You are a bogus sense enjoyer." And Lord Chaitanya did not argue with him. He said, "Yes, this is correct." And when the devotees came and appealed to Lord Chaitanya, "Let's get this Ramchandra Puri out of this city," Lord Chaitanya said, no, "He is like my father. He is my friend. He is trying to help me in my Krishna consciousness." And he maintained that throughout the entire months, until by the arrangement of Krishna, Ramchandra Puri left on his own. Then Lord Chaitanya began to eat nice prasad again by the request of his devotees. And similarly, Srivas Thakur, we meet in the Navadvip Leela that he was having so many wonderful kirtans in his house at night. And one time a terrible envious rascal named Gopal Chapala, he wanted to disgrace Srivas's name to everyone forever. And he arranged the tantric paraphernalia for the puja of goddess Durga in front of Srivas's house. So that in the morning when everyone saw it, they would think that although Srivas is pretending to be a great Vaishnava, actually he is a materialistic tantric who was worshipping the goddess for material purpose, black purposes. And when Srivas came out of his house, before anyone else saw this paraphernalia, he actually called all the people. He called them all, and with great humility, he said, "You should all know that although you think I'm a great Vaishnav, actually I worship goddess Durga according to these black arts throughout the night. And you see, this is what's here." And he was actually very honestly, sincerely explaining like this. But nobody believed him. Gopal Chapala got leprosy for this offense. But ultimately, when Lord Chaitanya told Gopal Chapala years later that the only way you can atone for this offense is by falling at the feet and getting forgiveness of Srivas. Srivas gladly embraced him with great love, forgave him. He was praying for mercy to be upon him. So this is the glory of the humility of the Vaishnavas. Wherever we find within our Shastras or within our Gaudiya Vaishnav history a great devotee, we find the very essence of their life was their humility in relationship to the Lord and in relation to every circumstance that came upon them in their lives. There is the story of Kalidas. Kalidas vowed that he would take the remnants of the prasad left from the plates of every devotee of Lord Chaitanya in all of Bengal. And he just went around just serving the Vaishnavas and feeding them and somehow or other getting their remnants and taking the dust from their feet. He went to one devotee's house named Jadu Thakur, who actually was of a very low caste by the social conventions. And Jadu Thakur was also equally humble. He was explaining that he was from such a low caste, and Kalidas was from a Brahmin family. And Kalidas began to explain the glories of a Vaishnav, that even if he's born in an untouchable family, the most sinful family, if he is chanting the holy names of the Lord, he's considered more worshipable than the Brahmins and he can be guru for all the world. And Jadu Thakur said, that is true what you are saying, but I am not a devotee. I have no devotion. So this does not apply to me. Anyways, Kalidas gave him nice mangoes. And Jadu Thakur ate the mangoes. And later, and meanwhile, Kalidas, what he did is after they went inside to eat the mangoes, he saw that there happened to be some footprints in the dust of Jadu Thakur. And with great ecstasy, he began to take the dust from the feet and smear it upon his head and his body. With great gratitude. And then he hid, because he did not want to disturb the mind of Jadu Thakur. He hid in the forest. And he saw that after finishing the mangoes, Jadu Thakur's wife placed them in the garbage area in the back of the house, the seeds and the peels. So at night, when no one was around, he came and he began to suck those seeds and skins of the mangoes with tears in his eyes in ecstasy to be getting the remnants of the Vaishnava. And Kalidas was a very wealthy, very educated, very famous person. But this was his humility. And in this way, through these types of practices, he got the remnants of every Vaishnav in all of Bengal, without discrimination. And Lord Chaitanya was so pleased by this worship of devotees and humility before devotees, that he gave Kalidas a benediction he had never given anyone. Lord Chaitanya was so humble that when he would go into the Jagannath temple in Puri, he would wash his feet. That was the practice at the time. But he forbade anyone to even touch that water that came from his feet. And people were very afraid, because he would become so angry if anyone tried to touch that water. It was strict, strict order. But as he was, Govinda was washing Lord Chaitanya's feet, Kalidas came and put both of his hands right under the feet of Lord Chaitanya and caught all the water that was falling. And right in the presence of Lord Chaitanya, he drank it all. And Lord Chaitanya did not say a word. And his feet were still being washed. And then a second time, he put his hands under and he filled his hands completely with the water cascading from the lotus feet of Gauranga Mahaprabhu, and in the presence of the Lord, he drank it. And Lord Chaitanya remained silent. And then a third time, he filled his hands and drank it in the presence of the Lord, and then he went to do it a fourth time. And Lord Chaitanya said, that is enough. Because he was such a humble devotee, because he understood the glories of the Vaishnavas in such a genuine way, Lord Chaitanya gave him a kind of mercy he had never given to anyone. And later that day, Lord Chaitanya was eating prasad at someone's house, and he saw Kalidas, his head was looking through the window, to see what kind of remnants there may be. But he didn't say anything. And after Lord Chaitanya finished his plate of prasad, he told his servant, you give the whole plate to Kalidas. Lord Chaitanya wanted to show the world how much he honors and loves those who humbly love his devotees. In the same line, when Haridas Thakur, who was also the embodiment of humility, when he was offered any benediction in all creation by Lord Chaitanya, he said, the only benediction I ask for is in every birth I may take, I will always get the remnants of food left behind on the plates of your devotees. He said, let me be even a dog or an insect in the house of your devotee so I may get the remnants of the food from their plates. And in this way, let me always honor and serve the Vaishnavas. There's a great devotee who was initiated, Srila Prabhupada says, by Lord Chaitanya. His name is Tukaram. He lived in a place called Pandharapur and also a place close by to that in Maharashtra. And he wrote many beautiful poems. In one of his poems, he's praying that his goal in life is to please the Lord in such a way that he will get this benediction. And the benediction he asked for was that he could be an insect living in the bathroom of a Vaishnava. Because if I'm living in the bathroom of a Vaishnava, the Vaishnava bathes and the water comes off of his lotus feet, then I will be able every day to drink that water from the feet of the Vaishnavas. Let this birth be mine. Haridas Thakur, he was constantly chanting the holy names of the Lord. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu revealed to the world through this wonderful pastime how he was able to do that. In the Shikshastakam prayers of Lord Chaitanya, he prays, Trinadapi Sunichena, Tarorapi Sihishnana, Amanina Manadena Kirataniya Sadahari. The only means by which we can always chant the holy names is if we are more humble than the straw in the street, more tolerant than a tree, ready to offer all respect to others and to expect none in return. This consciousness alone qualifies us to chant the name constantly. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu emphasized this particular verse as the most important of all considerations in a devotee's conduct. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami explains that this verse, Trinadapi Sunichena Tarorapi Sihishnana, should be worn on the thread of the holy name and never to be taken off by a devotee. It is the very essence of Vaishnavism. And Krishnadas Kaviraj himself, what humility he expressed. In writing Chaitanya Charitamrita, he claims no credit for himself. He says it is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, through my Guru Maharaj, Nityananda Prabhu, who is writing. I have no qualification, I have no realization, but somehow they are manifesting their glories through my hand, and how this is happening, I do not know. In one prayer he explains that I am most miserable in my fallen condition. I am suffering from boils due to envy. And in this condition, I take shelter of the great physician, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who has come with the medicine of the holy name of Krishna and service to the Vaishnavas. Kaviraj Goswami explains about himself that I am more abominable than the worm in stool. I am more sinful than Jagai and Madhai. If anyone hears my name, he loses the credits of all of his pious activities. And if anyone speaks my name, he becomes sinful. We may think, a materialistic psychologist would think that he's very, very insecure, he's suffering from emotional imbalance and an inferiority complex. They would probably give him all sorts of drugs. Because a materialist cannot understand this principle of humility. But actually, it is the supreme and greatest of all strengths. The ultimate strength a person could have is humility. Because if you are genuinely humble before the Lord and His devotees, all the power of God is behind you. This was depicted in the wonderful story of Maharaj Ambarish. Durvas Muni, the greatest mystic yogi in all of the universe, was so angry with him, and he didn't even do anything wrong. He just drank a drop of water. And Maharaj Durvas created a terrible fiery demon that was strong enough to destroy the universe. And Ambarish Maharaj didn't even move. With folded palms, in utter humility, he just waited for the mercy of the Lord. If you want to kill me, I'm ready to die. If you want to save me, as you like, I'm your servant. And seeing the humility of Ambarish Maharaj, Lord Vishnu himself sent the Sudarshan Chakra, which destroyed the fiery demon, then started chasing after Durvasa Muni, who for one full year was running away from Sudarshan Chakra. And ultimately he went to Vaikuntha, and in Vaikuntha the Lord told him that you have offended my humble devotee. Unless you get forgiveness from him, you cannot be saved. He ran back to Ambarish Maharaj, who offered his obeisances to Durvasa Muni and begged forgiveness that because of him Durvasa Muni had to go through so much trouble. And Ambarish Maharaj did not eat anything for one full year, waiting for Durvas Muni to come back and take his meal. And of course he forgave him. This is the humility of the devotees. Raghunath Das Goswami, he was so humble that he would only eat a few drops of buttermilk every day. And while he'd be eating it, he'd be condemning himself. That I'm so fallen, I'm so sinful, that I'm taking all this time away just to enjoy my senses. And Sanatan Goswami, although he was a great scholar, he was a high minister of the government, he was a multi-billionaire. When he came before Lord Chaitanya, he fell down, withdrawn his teeth, and declared that I am the greatest fool. I have no qualifications. I'm most fallen. I'm addicted to materialistic life. People say I'm educated and I'm a pundit, and I am so proud and in illusion that I believe them. But now I am taking shelter. Please instruct me. Who am I? Where am I coming from? Why am I suffering? What is the goal of life? And later on, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he invited Sanatan Goswami to have lunch with him in Jagannath Puri. This was during the month of May, June, the summer. And at that time, the sun was hot as fire. I mean, and the sand on the ground was burning. It was impossible to walk on. So Sanatan Goswami walked with his bare feet along the beach, walking over this fire-hot sand. And when he came to the Yameshwar garden, Lord Chaitanya had already taken prasad and was taking rest, and Govinda gave him his remnants. And when Lord Chaitanya came out, he asked, "Look at your feet, they are full of blisters. Which way did you come? Did you come by the way of the Singhadwaram gate?" The Singhadwara gate is the path that is very cool and nice, and it's also a very short way of getting to the garden. But Sanatan Goswami said, "I couldn't go that way, because then I would go in front of the temple of Jagannath. And the priests, if they come near me and somehow or other touch me, they will be so much contaminated. So therefore, I have come this way." And I did not feel the heat of the sun. because my anticipation and eagerness and bliss that I was going to meet you filled my heart with such happiness. This was the quality of his humility. Sanatan Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Haridas Thakur, they never even attempted to go into Jagannath's temple because they genuinely felt from the core of their hearts that they were so low and so sinful that they had no right to go in the temple of Lord Jagannath. It is not that they tried to sneak in or make some special plans. They honored the culture with such humility. And we find throughout Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's associates this quality of humility. Thakur Bhakti Vinod, if you read his beautiful prayers, he declares himself to be the most lusty, the most envious, the most greedy, the most fallen. How is he thinking like this? This is the quality. These were so foolish, they just let him stand in line. And after some time, the devotee realized, maybe we should let him in the front of the line. They said, Swamiji, please come to the front of the line. He said, no, that's all right. Somehow they took him to the front of the line. Lord Chaitanya said, it is humility alone that attracts the heart of Krishna. In fact, humility can conquer Krishna by his own sweet will. So whatever our service may be, whatever our position may be, we should understand what will make it pleasing to Krishna is the humility in which it is offered. However great we may be or however small we may be in the eyes of man, if we are proud, our service has no real pleasure to Krishna. Krishna does not see the external appearance. He sees the heart, the condition of the heart in which it is offered. Devotion means that spirit of real humility. To understand that Krishna is the ability of man, Krishna is the intelligence of the intelligent, Krishna is the strength of the strong, Krishna is the cause of all causes. And we have seen within our own movement that sometimes Krishna may empower a devotee to do wonderful, wonderful types of service. But if that devotee somehow or other under illusion becomes proud and thinks, I am the doer, and wants to take the credit, then Krishna just takes away his power. And if Krishna takes away his power, you are helpless, you are hopeless. Even the most insignificant arrangement of Maya can completely take away your consciousness if you are not protected by Krishna. And actually, this is Krishna's mercy. Because he does not care for our big, big service or our big, big results or our great ability as preachers or book distributors or managers. He's only concerned with the quality of humility and devotion in which we are offering, because that is the only means of pleasing Krishna. So we should all know that to be the servant of the servant of the servant and to always aspire to give glory and credit to others is actually the path of pleasing the Supreme Personality of God. And we should never ever become diverted from that principle. We should never become so caught up in the external appearances of this world that we forget what makes us dear to our Guru, what makes us dear to Krishna, and what is actually the basis of all of our spiritual progress. We come to this movement for spiritual progress, We come to this movement to become purified, which can only come by the mercy of the Lord. We do not come for some material arrangement. And we must always maintain that focus in our life. Whatever situation, success or failure, honor or dishonor, happiness or distress, we should know that our eternal position is that we are the humble servant of the Lord. And we should always aspire for that consciousness. And we should pray to Krishna for that consciousness. And we should always perform as a great austerity when we act in that consciousness. And then nothing can stop our spiritual progress. So this is a very long subject that we can speak on for days and weeks and months and years and lifetimes and millenniums and creation after creation after creation. Ananta Shesha, with his thousands of hoods, can speak forever about the qualities of the humility of the Lord's devotees and never come to an end. But all we can do today is just offer our obeisances at the lotus feet of all the Vaishnavas and pray that you forgive us for our offenses and excuse us for our feeble attempts to speak on the most exalted of all topics. Vancha kalpatribhyasya vimasi vrdeyacha padithanam. An actual learned devotee who has realization, he does not take seriously anything except the quality of humility. He honors that quality in another and is not concerned with any other characteristics. A neophyte devotee may think, oh, he's advanced, he is like this, or she is advanced, she is like this. Look at what has been done. But an advanced devotee simply sees what is the characteristic of humility in which it is being done and honors and respects that quality. So what was your question? You wanted us to discuss. First, let us ask if there's any questions about this particular subject. Is there any questions or comments? Yes.
What's the best way to go about developing this kind of humility?
We develop the this quality by pleasing Krishna, because actually it is the eternal, natural quality of the soul to be more humble than a straw in the street. And God helps them who help themselves. We have to show Krishna we want it by acting like this. As an austerity, we should act humble. We should praise other Vaishnavas and not praise ourselves. We should give all credit to others and keep none for ourselves. We should always be eager, anxious to be the servant of the servant of the servant. That should be our conduct as an austerity. Even if we have so much pride and envy in our heart, we should act like this because we know it pleases Krishna. And we should speak like this because we know it will please Krishna and please all the previous acharyas. And if we do that and perform our sadhana nicely, we carefully hear the glories of the Lord and chant the holy names of the Lord, by Krishna's grace we will become purified. And by Krishna's grace, in that purified state, we will realize the essence of real humility, which is the very nature of our soul. Any other questions? Yes.
Maharaj, if you please, we are asked not to be pretenders. If we are not genuinely feeling like this, should we still do it?
Definitely. Definitely. That is called devotional service. Pretender means if you do it because you want to be famous as being humble. That is a pretender. But if you are doing it because it is the order of Krishna and Guru, then it is not a pretender. If you have lust in your heart for a woman other than your wife, and you restrain it, does that mean you're a pretender? What do you say? It means you're following the instructions. If you are, if you have no desire to chant your 16 rounds one day, and you chant your 16 rounds, does that mean you're a pretender? It means you're following instructions. So you may feel pride and envy overwhelming in your heart, but it is the instruction to always speak and behave as the servant of the servant of the servant. That is not pretending. That is called serving. But if we perform these activities with the desire for material recognition or profit, then that is pretending. Some people pretend to be humble just to attract people. Ah, this person is very humble. Let me give him all my money. Let me surrender my life to him. And we're thinking, yes, I am the most humble. You should surrender to me. That is pretending. But to speak and behave as the servant of the servant of the servant in the mood of humility, for the sake of purifying our heart and satisfying Krishna, that is not pretending. That is our duty as Vaishnavas. Yes, Kripa Mai Prabhu.
You're saying we should glorify the Vaishnavas and serve the Vaishnavas. Who is a Vaishnava?
Lord Chaitanya explained, a Vaishnava is one who chants the holy name of Krishna. There you go. Yes.
Maharaj, sometimes you may have to point out faults in devotee and they may get offended. How can you become free from offending them but yet still point out the necessary thing?
Before ever finding a fault in another, you should examine yourself. Are you doing it in the mood of a servant to help that devotee? Or are you doing it to upgrade your own position and place that devotee in a lesser position? We should only perform such an activity if we are genuinely doing it in the mood of a servant to help that person. It should be to bring that person up, never to push that person down. Our ego wants to criticize by putting others down. But with our intelligence, if we have to speak something to correct someone, it should be to bring him up. A devotee wants to go below everyone else and push him up. That is the nature of humility. So if somehow or other you have the right intention, but you offend that person, then you should. That may be unavoidable, but you should try to present things in such a way that that person will be elevated. If the person is offended, usually there is not much positive response. So you have to use your good intelligence to try to present whatever you want to say in such a way that it will elevate that devotee. Srila Prabhupada could chastise you and call you a fool and a rascal, and it would not offend you. You would feel devastated, but you would feel I have to improve. That's because he had no ego. And everyone knew that he was doing it only for our own sake. So we should strive to become following his footsteps in that way. But if you see that the result may be there, but that person may feel bad, then you should do it. But in serving Vaishnavas, our service should be with the thought that what will have the best result. We should not be self-righteous. If preaching to a person will have an opposite result, then what type of service will that be? Do you understand? So first examine your own motives, and then use your good God-given intelligence, get guidance from other senior devotees of how to present it in such a way that will actually uplift this Vaishnava. Does that answer your question? Yes?
Maharaj, in worldly dealings, we take a cue from Chaitanya Pandit. With the cunning, you have to be more cunning, otherwise they will take advantage. So, can humility, cultivation of humility, be practiced whilst also not becoming gullible within the material world?
Could you repeat the question for the sake?
He's quoting Chanakya Pandit that we should be cunning to not be cheated. And how to be humble and at the same time not be vulnerable to being cheated by people in this material world. That is your question? Arjuna was very humble, although he was killing millions of soldiers with his Gandiva bow. Because he was executing the order of Krishna to protect the principles of Dharma without taking any credit for himself. He was simply being used as an instrument of the Lord. So we should not, to protect our own personal prestige, we should not try to fight or be cunning to protect. We should just accept whatever mercy and purification comes upon us. But to protect the property of Guru, to protect the property of Krishna, to protect the principles of Dharma, it is part of the principle of humility to actually be very intelligent. That's a service. When people tried to cheat Srila Prabhupada of money, he was very, very clever. He would never let them cheat, because it wasn't his money. It was Krishna's money. It was money being used for the whole, to cleanse the whole world of sin through the propagation of Harinam Sankirtan. And that was Prabhupada's humility. He was humbly willing to fight with great intelligence anyone who was trying to cheat Krishna or exploit what belonged to Krishna. We shouldn't be falsely humble. If someone comes and attacks the principles of Vaishnavism, we should not humbly say, "Oh, you are better than me. It's all right." We should come and we should fight and establish the pure truth. But we're not fighting for ourselves. We're fighting to defend Krishna and his devotees. Hanumanji was the most humble Vaishnava. But how he fought to serve Ram, to protect Sita. So it is a factor of humility to utilize all of our God-given intelligence and all of our strengths to defend the principles of Dharma, to defend the Vaishnavas. The example is given when Madhai hit Lord Nityananda on the head. Nityananda Prabhu could have destroyed him in a second. He's Balaram. But he stood there with blood covering his whole body and soaking all of his clothes. He just stood there with tears in his eyes of compassion, begging Madhai, please, I forgive you, take the name of Krishna. But Lord Chaitanya, who was the embodiment of the ultimate humility in this incarnation, he appeared as ferocious as fire. And he called the Sudarshan Chakra and in great anger told the Sudarshan Chakra to kill Jagai and Madhai. So Lord Chaitanya, Prabhupada said, this was his humility to defend a Vaishnava, even though he was roaring in anger, ready to destroy. But this was humility to defend a devotee. And Nityananda Prabhu prayed to Lord Chaitanya, please, I offer you all the past previous devotional activities I have performed in all my previous lives, all my pious activities, all my charity. I'll exchange all of that if you just save the life of Madhai. That was the humility of Nityananda Prabhu. And Lord Chaitanya's humility was to destroy them. But when Ramchandra Puri was insulting Lord Chaitanya in so many ways, Lord Chaitanya simply offered all respects to him as a senior. So for ourselves, we should not be anxious to protect. But for Krishna and the Vaishnavas, we should use all our intelligence to not allow anyone to cheat. Does that answer your question? Any other question?
We had a question here about Grihastha.
Please ask your question again.
Could you please speak some of the Grihastha ashram and how we should serve one another, children have been extended from you?
We explained a little bit about Bombay. How many households are involved in the community? What is the secret?
The secret is chanting, dancing, and feasting. Grihastha ashram is the sacred means by which we go back home, back to Godhead. By following the principles Krishna has given for that ashram. The tendency of grihasthas is to be greedy and envious. No, it's not the tendency of grihasthas, it's the tendency of family life. To be greedy, envious, lusty, and everything else like that. And to counteract those propensities, there are certain rules a grihastha should live by in order to actually be a grihastha. And that is that a grihastha should be very charitable. Should invite guests to the house, distribute prasad, give donations to worthy causes. This counteracts the tendency of greed. Grihastha should be very, very charitable in giving people Krishna consciousness. And as far as envy, a grihastha has to counteract that by doing a lot of seva, by preaching, by assisting others in their service, by giving Krishna consciousness, by being a very humble servant. And the propensity of lust by living a very controlled life and by keeping very, very good sadhana. What differentiates a grihastha from a grihamedi are these principles. To be charitable, to be really in the mood of being a servant, and to keep very strong sadhana. And within the Grihastha Ashram, we should understand that everything is the property of Krishna. The husband is the representative of Krishna and should be honored and respected as such. The wife is the sacred property of Krishna, entrusted under the care of the husband. And if the husband looks upon or tries to exploit the wife for whatever reason, it is a great offense to Krishna if she is a Vaishnava, because she's Krishna's property, for Krishna's pleasure, not for the husband's pleasure. And also, Maharaj, Haribol, please come.
I
might as well sit here then. Lucky he didn't hear that comment you made before. And the children have been given to us by Krishna to raise in such a way that they never have to take birth again in this material world. And it is our sacred responsibility to create an atmosphere in our household so the children naturally become Krishna conscious. To give them food, to give them clothing, to give them education is secondary. Our duty to God is that they become pure devotees. And we have to do everything within our power to give them that chance. And more than just we speak, we have to live according to an example that they can follow and create such an atmosphere. And we should always be trying to contribute in whatever way we can through our energies and through our abilities to spread Krishna consciousness in cooperation with other devotees. And these principles will make our life very pure in the Grihastha Ashram. And we will be blessed by Krishna. Does that answer your question? It's a long subject, but in essence, we should be striving for purity. And it's very important that Grihasthas help each other to become like this. Sadhana is very, very important, because unless you're carefully chanting the holy names, you should have a nice temple in your home. Everything in your home should be centered around the temple in your home. You should understand this house belongs to Krishna. And the only thing taking place in this house should be service to Krishna. It is not my house to decide what I want to do here. It is Krishna's house, and you should do what he wants to be done here. We may think, I like to watch television. But the question is, this is Krishna's house. Does Krishna want us to watch television? If we have some question, we should ask his representatives. And to the degree we accept this standard, that this is Krishna's house, it's Krishna's temple, every room of it, and we should be striving as far as possible to do what pleases Krishna in his home. And that makes it Grihastha Ashram. Ashram means a place where spiritual life is being pursued. To be a Grihastha means you live in an ashram. It means your home is an ashram. We don't say Grihamedi ashram. We say Grihamedi well. It's not an ashram. So actually, to really be a Grihastha is a very exalted status. We should really sincerely strive, and we need help. We need a society of other Grihasthas who can help fortify our desire and our pursuits. Very important. So all Grihastha families should meet together one way or another to try to help one another to live in this way. And also brahmacharis, sannyasis, sadhus, grihasthas, wherever they find someone who's very exemplary in the renounced order, they should always be seeking to hear from them, to serve them. That is the natural humility of a grihastha. And your question was?
All the devotees have lost their enthusiasm. How can we help them to rekindle?
Older devotees. Are you an older devotee?
I meant older devotees than me.
Huh?
I meant older devotees than me.
Ah. So they are senior to you. The best thing you can do for them is be a good example. But be very humble in your good example. If you try to instruct people who are senior to you, you may have difficulty. But if you are very kind and friendly to them, and you yourself in your own life are very, very strict. Strict but not fanatical. Strict but kind. And that will actually affect their hearts in a very wonderful way. That is the best thing you can do. Be a good example. And always, in a very loving way, invite them to also participate. And try to use your good intelligence to think of ways by which they can participate. Many older devotees, if they actually had a real tangible way by which they felt they could serve, they would start getting a taste for Krishna consciousness back, and they may become very strict again. But if they feel that they have no place and they don't know what to do, then it's very difficult for them. So just be a good example, and try, as a society, we should try to arrange means by which they can have service at whatever level they're in, without criticizing them. And if they have some nice service that they have, it's amazing how a little encouragement can bring a person so far. And it's amazing how sometimes devotees think everyone is encouraging, but nobody's encouraging. We have seen not only with older devotees, but also with younger devotees who were brought up in Krishna consciousness in the Gurukulas and are somehow or other away. And just a little encouragement, a little kindness to them can bring them back. But we just never think of doing that. We should think of doing that for everyone. Yes?
If one's enthusiasm for Krishna is perhaps jeopardizing a relationship in marriage, should one temper that enthusiasm to try and recover that relationship?
The question is, if our enthusiasm for Krishna is threatening our marriage, should we temper our enthusiasm to serve Krishna? As a sannyasi, I don't have to deal with that. That's one of the virtues of this ashram. All I can say is, it's part of your service to Krishna to keep your marriage together. So you should be enthusiastic to do that too. Divorce rips apart the morale of our whole movement. It's a terrible thing. It should never happen. It's the worst possible preaching. So we should do everything within our means to somehow or other avoid that. And as far as our enthusiasm to serve Krishna, that is part of our service to Krishna. So we should be enthusiastic for that as part of our service. And you have to use your good intelligence. You don't want to become a grihamedi. That will not help matters. You want to be strict, you want to be strong, you want to be enthusiastic to serve Krishna. But you have to somehow or other use your good intelligence with guidance of other advanced grihasthas to do it in such a way that it will make your merit stronger. And that's possible. You just need some direction. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Kripa Maya Prabhu, why don't you help me on this one?
You're sitting there. I'm sitting here.
It's my disqualification. Would you like to add anything?
I think it's very important what you said, that the option of getting on a relationship in order to gain Krishna may seem the first, the most obvious thing to many people, but in the long run it doesn't help. It doesn't help you, it doesn't help your partner, it doesn't help the spread of Krishna consciousness as a whole. I respect your reply.
Thank you. Is there any other questions? Yes?
It's sort of a comment, really, that the devotee here mentioned about how can we help older devotees have a lot of enthusiasm. One thing I've encountered with maybe renewing a relationship with my mother is the fact is that I didn't respect her before. So I thought, why aren't you enthusiastic? And the thing was that I didn't respect that she had more knowledge than I had. So, in a way, it was using. When I found that out, and I started actually finding out what she had to know, the relationship began. And she started to become a person again. That's the only thing that I've experienced on a personal level. And I feel that it's really, that realization is obviously for Krishna. So, that's the only thing I just wanted to share with you on that. Sometimes you get something from somebody who appears not enthusiastic, but they're a lot of knowledge, and like you said, they're not right, about, they've got to feel useful. And that's true, we're all the same. Whether experienced or inexperienced, really, you're still going to be there.
That's very important. When you talk about older devotees, many of those older devotees have done so much. Whatever they are now, we should always honor and respect what they have done. And if you express that honor and respect for them, that will help them to become much receptive to you. Very good thought that you have shared with us. Thank you. Is it time now?
We'll be taking prasadam in about 7 or 8 minutes. Should have a break now. Maharaj, you've been speaking quite some time. We don't have to exhaust you.
I was exhausted before I came.
Tonight you'll have another opportunity to be with Maharaj. You'll be coming on Harinam Sankirtan in the west end of London. And I think perhaps over lunch, if you have any extra questions that you'd like to put to him, perhaps privately, then will you be available? No, you're taking the time.
I'll check with you.
Oh, very good. Thank you very much. So, on behalf of everyone, I'd like to say thank you very much to Radha Swami for coming and being with us today.
We should have pure time for 7 minutes.
Yes.
Everyone, please stand up and dance. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in preaching the message of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to the whole of the world. Srila Prabhupada considered London to be one of the most important cities in all the world. It is very much the center of the world as far as activities, transport, the time in all directions of the planet is accepted in relationship to the time of London. It is in many ways, by material standards, the center of civilization. And Srila Prabhupada considered it of very, very great and crucial importance to establish Krishna consciousness very strongly here. Srila Prabhupada sent, I believe it was in 1969, six of his most dedicated and committed servants to this place. He personally came. He installed the first deities of Radha and Krishna and the Hare Krishna movement here, Sri Sri Radha Mandalishwar. He personally came and performed the Abhishek, performed the Arti, and danced in ecstasy in this very temple room at the time of the installation of Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda. On so many occasions he sat on the grass of the lawn and within his quarters, meeting devotees and making wonderful plans and giving instructions to deliver the world through the message of Lord Chaitanya. And Srila Prabhupada explained that there is only one problem within this world, and that is a lack of Krishna consciousness. And there is only one solution to the problems of this world, and that is Krishna consciousness. When Srila Prabhupada first met his spiritual master at one Ultatanga Junction Road, I believe it was 1922, he was a young man, he was just married, he was very active in his participation of Mohandas Gandhi's campaign to free India of the British influence. And he was persuaded by one of his dear friends to see a great holy man. He bowed down on the rooftop under the jackfruit tree in that very historical place. And while still offering his obeisances, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave him the order that you are an intelligent young man. You should take the message of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and spread it throughout the world in the English language. Srila Prabhupada was very much surprised. He has just met this person. There hasn't even been an introduction, and he's being given a lifetime mission. So Srila Prabhupada explained that until India has the integrity of being an independent nation, who will hear the message? First, we should free ourselves of the British influence, and then we should spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati said, there is only one problem in this world, and that is a lack of Krishna consciousness. And there is only one solution, and that is Krishna consciousness. And this cannot wait. Politics will always change. Who is ruling which nation is constantly in flux. But the underlying cause of all problems is our forgetfulness of Krishna. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada explains, of all the great scriptures that have many, many instructions, many rules, many regulations, so much philosophy, they all culminate in two instructions: to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. That is the meaning of Krishna consciousness. If we want to solve our problems within our life, within our family, within our ISKCON society, within the society of our nation, the world, and the whole creation, we must first understand what is Krishna consciousness and how to practically apply it to our life and how to make the center of all of our social interactions to encourage, assist, and help one another to understand and follow these sacred teachings as Krishna has revealed in Bhagavad Gita and as the great Acharyas have so mercifully given us. Krishna consciousness means to be conscious of Krishna's desire in every situation of our life and speak and act in such a way that Krishna will be pleased. The Bhagavatam explains, whatever occupation or whatever status in society you may have, according to the Varnashram principles, the purpose, the goal, is simply to satisfy Krishna. Because that is our eternal nature. Jivara Swarupoi Krishna Nitya Das. We are the eternal servants of Krishna. And Krishna has descended into this world, in this age of Kali Yuga, in the role of his own devotee to teach us by his words and example how to satisfy Krishna. And that is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave a very, very deep and profound philosophy of Achintya Veda Veda Tattva that teaches that we are simultaneously one with God and different. One in quality, we are eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss, but different in quantity, in the sense that we are infinitesimal parts and parcels of Krishna. And as the infinitesimal part and parcel, it is our eternal nature to be the servant of Krishna. And in this age of Kali Yuga, what is the process of serving Krishna? Lord Chaitanya said, there are two supreme religious principles in this age of Kali: to serve the Vaishnavas and to chant the holy names of the Lord. And how to chant the holy names of the Lord? Trinadapi sunichena tarorapi sehishnana amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. We must strive as our goal in life to be more humble than the blade of grass. Actually, the blade of grass is standing upright, although it may be stepped upon by everyone. Prabhupada says we should be more humble than the straw in the street. That means the blade of grass that's uprooted and laying sideways. We should be more tolerant than a tree, ready to offer all respect to others and expect none in return. In this mood, we can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. To the degree devotees unite on this principle, we will solve all the problems within our society, from the leaders to the new bhaktas to the guests that come. We must all strive by this principle. And for stopgap measures of trying to avoid particular emergencies in our movement or in our life or in our family, we may make so many rules and regulations and so forth, but that is not the solution to the problem. There is only one solution to the problem of the the problems within our life and within society. And we cannot escape. There's no alternative. And that is to chant the holy name of the Lord in such a humble spirit. To chant the holy name in the mood of being the servant of the servant of the servant. That is the very heart and essence of Krishna consciousness. And Krishna, by his causeless mercy, in the form of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he traveled throughout the southern provinces of India, up the western provinces, throughout the whole land. And he gave everyone this simple message. Lord Chaitanya, when he was dancing and chanting through the roadways, whoever saw him would become so attracted to his beautiful, beautiful golden complexion, his long arms that extended below his knees, his beautiful lotus eyes which stretched practically to his ears, his beautiful, beautiful effulgent form, dancing and dancing in ecstatic love, loudly chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And whoever he met, he would embrace them and encourage them, take Krishna's name, worship Krishna, and give Krishna's teaching to others. Krishna is your mother, Krishna is your father, Krishna is your real wealth, Krishna is your life and soul. Yari deka thari kaha Krishna upadeshama. That there's no need to even leave your home. You may be a family man or housewife living with family, with occupation. Just take Krishna's name. Associate and serve Krishna's devotees. And give Krishna's teachings to others. That is all. That was the simple message Lord Chaitanya gave everyone. And thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people became pure devotees of the Lord simply by the influence of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's compassion and by following these simple principles. And Srila Prabhupada was that great empowered personality that came to take this message to the whole world. And his message was, always remain pure in this way. Chant japa. Come to worship the deity. Follow the four regulative principles. And show your love for me by how you cooperate together to remain pure and give others this great gift. Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada left his mercy behind in the form of his books, in the form of his temples, especially in the form of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and in those devotees who are sincerely striving to follow his teachings and teach by their example and by their words others. And today we have a very, very blessed fortune, a very rare and senior disciple of Srila Prabhupada, one of his very most intimate associates has come to bless us with his divine presence. I feel so insignificant to be sitting beside him. He's such a senior godbrother and such an exalted personal associate of Srila Prabhupada. And we are all very grateful to have His Holiness Srila Tamal Krishna Maharaj with us today. So at this time, the greatest act of compassion I could have is to pass the microphone to Srila Tamal Krishna Maharaj so that we can all be purified by his most blessed association. Thank you very much.
Srila Radhanath Swami Maharaj, for your very kind words. Although you are always truthful, today you have grossly exaggerated at the end. Which is not becoming of the sadhu that you really are. But this proves how truthful are the words spoken by Hiranyakasipu when he said that association acts like a reflection. Just by associating with a fallen person like me, you have taken up things like exaggeration and other One thing that His Holiness said tonight has created a puzzle in my mind, and I will hope that He will please help to explicate this doubt which has arisen in my mind. He said that there is only one problem in the world, and of course he did accurately quote Srila Prabhupada, who made this statement, that there is only one problem in this world, and it has only one solution. That one problem is the lack of Krishna consciousness, and the solution is Krishna consciousness. However, in my bewildered condition, when I open up a newspaper or a weekly news magazine or turn on the television or even open my eyes, it seems to me that there are many, 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 many problems, and they require many, many, many solutions. In fact, Prabhupada once even told one of his disciples that we should be able to demonstrate how Krishna consciousness can solve the problems of the world. I suspect that 500 years ago, Jai His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaja Ki. Oh, Giriraj Swami Maharaja Ki. Just to carry forward, I'm sure, being highly intelligent son of Prabhupada, Giriraj Maharaj will pick up the thread very quickly. His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj has delivered a very nice summary of our mission and philosophy. And within that, he made the statement that there is only one shortage or problem in the world with only one solution. And I said that due to my ignorance, it seems to me that there are many, many problems in the world, and which require many intricate solutions. And I suspect that I am not the only ignorant fool sitting here today, and therefore I am going to call upon any other ignorant person here who can tell me or us of some problem which exists in the world today, in order that any one of us can try to find the solution to it within Krishna consciousness. Because Krishna consciousness should be practical. No doubt Chaitanya Mahaprabhu 500 years ago even then had to deal with some adversity. We know that he propagated the Sankirtan movement among the Muslim population, which was not easy. We know that he had to deal with the Brahmin society, although it was his mission to claim persons of every caste and creed. We know that he had to practice the highest principles of bhakti, and yet preach in a very simple way a message which could be understood by even the most fallen persons. I think, therefore, that our duty is not any different than Lord Chaitanya's or those great exalted persons who have come after Lord Chaitanya. The time, the place, and the circumstance certainly has changed. And we have to respond to those changes. For example, I will give one problem, and I would like to know what the answer is. That today, the environment is being totally contaminated by industrial wastes and other such ugra karmic activities. When we come through the new road, you can't help but see those gigantic electric wires, and I just was wondering what amount of contamination the human body has to experience as it goes under, you know. I mean, have you seen them? Right. So, while I would like to be absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna and in certainly darshaning the deities, I need an answer to this doubt, and that's only one doubt, and I'm prepared to raise many questions, and I want my two exalted God brothers to address this question and any other question which anyone else may raise. Krishna consciousness should solve all problems. So let us discuss practically if that is true. Because if it is not true, then we have to change what we're saying. And in fact, people may look for solutions elsewhere. But if it is true, then actually we have a very strong position. So I have raised one question regarding the environment. And I would like to know what is our solution to environmental concerns. In a very, I don't want a highly technological answer, but at least a satisfying answer. What does our movement, how does our movement respond to the concern of environmentalists?
Well, at the end, you added something, which is how do we respond to the concerns of the environmentalists.
And all of us sitting here today. Because we're all, to some degree, environmentalists. We're all concerned that the environment be healthy and wholesome.
Well, if everyone becomes Krishna conscious, they'll live in accordance with the laws of God, and they won't destroy the environment.
Could you give some practical details?
Well, according to Vedic civilization, plain living and high thinking. So because of the desire of greedy persons to exploit material nature, they are disturbing the natural order. You know, like, say, pollution. So much pollution is created from factories, even from automobiles. Now, we use the products of modern civilization in the service of Krishna, but that is not the ideal. The ideal is plain living and high thinking, where people are satisfied with what the land produces and what the cow produces, and they don't engage in horrible works, ugra karma, and build hellish factories and machines and require petroleum to power the machines and pollute the environment.
You mean, so I was sitting in the airport in Delhi, and one of the world's leading
environmentalists approached me and challenged me exactly in the same way that you are challenging me today.
And I'm not even the leading environmentalist.
You have heard of Menaka Gandhi? She's the foremost environmentalist in all of India. She was the daughter-in-law of Indira Gandhi. And she's very, very powerful. She writes articles in the Times of India every week, the most popular part of the newspaper. And she came up to me, and she was very aggressive. First, she offered her obeisances and her pranams, and then someone introduced us. And then she said, "Swamiji, I want to know, and I want to know today, what is your movement doing to solve the ecological problems that are facing the world today? What is your movement doing to clean up the bad water, the bad air, the melting of the ozone, and all of these problems that are threatening life itself?" So today I am reliving this experience. So I said, "Mataji, the problem of pollution begins with the pollution in man's heart. The reason the air is polluted, the reason why the water is polluted, the reason why the land is polluted, is because man's heart is polluted. And what is polluted by? By greed, by lust, by envy, by pride, by anger, and by illusion. And whatever's man's heart condition is what he will make the world." I said, "You can go on your campaigns and you can spend billions and billions and billions of taxpayers' hard-earned money, and you can make every ocean and every river and every lake and all the air and all the land perfectly pure, but I guarantee you, as long as greed and pride and lust and all of these impurities and contaminations and pollutions are in man's mind, they're going to pollute it all again." So what have you done? All of your work in your environmentalism is just stopgap, temporary relief work, but it doesn't in any way, shape, or form deal with the problem. The problem is men's hearts are polluted, and because of that, they are polluting the world. So we should work together. The way to cleanse the heart is through living by these four principles. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating. And by chanting the holy name of the Lord, we are actually cleaning and purifying the environment of the mind. The soul is pure. With a pure heart, there is no greed, there is compassion. There is no lust, there is forbearance. There is no pride, there is humility. People will want to live naturally in harmony with the laws of God. To utilize all of God's gifts in the form of material nature in all of its variety for the service of the Lord, for the upliftment of humanity, in compassion for all human beings. Unless we establish this principle in people's hearts, all of your efforts in environmentalism is simply superficial and damned to failure. And she said, "Swamiji, you are correct. What you have said is the supreme understanding of environmentalism." And I said, "I did not say it. It is the words of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And he has gone to the whole world with this message. If you help us spread this message, then you can actually really help the cause of the problem of pollution." And she agreed. "Do you also agree?"
thinking.
Now that you have so expertly solved all the world's environmental problems, could you please deal with the next problem? Or either of you, I would be happy to hear your response. That we see that there's tremendous racial strife in the world. And as far as I know, in the UK, it is quite a problem. Am I right? So, what is Krishna consciousness doing in this regard? I mean, perhaps there's a, you know, members of different racial origins in this room, but really, is it really going to solve the problems as we see the UK becoming engulfed in more and more racial strife in other countries as well? In the United States, it's a very major problem. So what is the Hare Krishna movement doing? Are we just, you know, what is it? We just give prasadam to people and say chant Hare Krishna? Or what's our position?
Will everyone who's wearing a white shirt raise your hand? Will everyone who's wearing a red, yellow, or orange shirt raise your hand?
People who are wearing white shirts should put on our color.
Will everyone wearing a blue, green, or gray shirt raise your hand?
Too many of them.
Now, would it make sense for the people wearing white shirts to fight with the people wearing black shirts because they're wearing a different color shirt? Would it make sense for someone wearing an orange shirt to fight with someone wearing a white shirt just because their shirts are different colors? No, it's a joke. But the body is just a dress for the soul. And to fight on the basis of different colors of the body is ridiculous for one who understands that the body is just a dress for the soul. So by enlightening people about their spiritual identities as souls, and the soul is the same, someone may have a red shirt or a white shirt or a black shirt, but inside he's a human being. And similarly, within the different varieties of bodies, inside we're all spirit souls, part and parcel of the Supreme Soul. So there's really no difference among us. The only difference is of the dress, which is superficial. So if people are enlightened in Krishna consciousness, they won't fight on the basis of the body.
You are present. A very good answer. Sadhu, sadhu. I'm convinced now that I should give up my racial prejudices and my anxiety about the environment. However, there's another problem which is concerning me. The other day I heard that there was a huge tornado that tore through the state where I reside, namely Texas, and killed many persons. And when I asked the local Hare Krishna representative for some comment, he said that the people who died deserved to die. It was their karma. I thought that that's a very harsh judgment. There were some very innocent people there. who were torn to pieces, blown up. I mean, the tornado was so powerful it tore up the pavement of the street. And this fellow, this Hare Krishna devotee, went on to say that when an airplane blew up in the sky and 300 people died on the 747, they also all had that coming as their karma. And he even went as far as to say that huge, gigantic, evil, like wars in which bombs fall and innocent babies who were just born die, that that was their karma. I thought that this is really going too far. And so now I am beginning to wonder, you know, I like your deity worship, I like your prasanam, but this philosophy about karma seems to be taken too far. I will follow your recommendation. But in the meantime, until that happens, perhaps you could get my mind.
It is explained in Shastra. Lord Chaitanya explained to Sanatana Goswami, there are three types of miseries in this world. Ariyatmaka, Aridaivaka, Aribhautaka. Miseries caused by one's own body and mind. Miseries caused by other living beings. And miseries caused by natural disturbances. Let's make this so it stays up. These three miseries are part of material life. The laws of karma are very intricate. But it is true, as we sow, so shall we reap. But the real question is how to get away from the laws of karma, not to try to figure out the intricate details of how they're working. Krishna explains in Gita, Abrama bhuvana loka punar avatanojana mamupetyatu kontya punar janamana vidyate. From the highest planet in this world, Brahma loka, down to the lowest planet, Patala Loka, they are all places of misery. They are all places where ultimately there is birth and death. We're polluting the air more and more and more and more and more. There will be reaction, tornadoes, cyclones. We are perverting the earth and exploiting it terribly. There will be earthquakes. We are polluting the sea. There will be tidal waves. If we misuse the property that God has given us, there will be reactions, individually and collectively. That is the law of nature. And we cannot be sentimental and tell people that there's no cause. And we are all responsible to the degree we are violating those laws of nature. There's a law of gravity. If you throw a stone up, it will come down. It doesn't matter who you are, or where you are, or what color skin you have, or what kind of PhDs you have. If you throw a stone up, it will come down because it is the law of nature. When man violates the laws of nature, nature reacts. Through plagues, through droughts, through terrible diseases and epidemics, through volcanoes and hurricanes. And therefore, if we're actually serious about solving these problems, we have to go and try to solve the cause. Yes, as a matter of charity and compassion, a devotee will go to those places and try to feed those people prasad who are hungry and try to appease those people's minds by kindness and love. That we should do. But the real need in society is to educate people, for these problems do not happen so. And that comes by living in harmony with the laws of the Lord. But the fact is, even if you live in perfect harmony with the laws of God, Janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha dosha nidarshanam. There will be birth, old age, disease, and death. Therefore, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati said, this material world is no place for a gentleman. And the Krishna consciousness movement is not only giving charity to relieve people as much as we can to help them in their predicament after they're suffering their karmic reactions, but they're educating them how to live the most peaceful and prosperous life in this world in spiritual consciousness. But most of all, we are teaching them the real solution to get out of this world. To realize you are not this body that are subjected to adiatmika, adidaivaka, and adibodhika, the threefold miseries of material existence. And by chanting the holy names and serving the Vaishnavas and associating with saintly persons, we can learn the art of going back home, back to Godhead, where there is no birth, no disease, no old age, and no death. And that is the only real solution. The fact is, who was it? I don't remember his name, but he was one of the most famous nutritionists in history. Today people are reading his books. And he taught a type of diet through fasting and through eating special types of natural foods. He was considered to be the healthiest man on earth. He had terrible cancer, and through fasting and nutrition, he completely cured it, and people checked his body, even medical professors and doctors, and they said, we find this man to be in perfect optimum health, something you never see in anyone. And he was writing books, and he was traveling around giving lectures how every human being, if they just follow his diet, will live to 120 years old. Everyone, without question. And he was getting packed houses. Thousands of people were coming to hear his lectures. And he was in Los Angeles, California. And several thousand people came and heard from him. And after his lecture, and everyone was applauding, and everyone was thinking, you are the guru. You are teaching us how to live a long life. He was going back to his car, and he slipped on some oil in the street and cracked his head and died on the spot. That is material life. You can make every arrangement, but padam padam yadvi padam natesham. There is danger at every step, no matter what you do in this material world. So Krishna consciousness means to transcend this material world and realize our eternal spiritual identity in the presence of God, Krishna. Does that answer your question? You can add something if you like.
No, I'm here to learn. But my doubts are gradually getting removed by hearing from you two exalted persons.
Your questions are like a tornado.
My nickname is Turmoil. Well, one question that did occur to me when you were speaking is that if everything is coming to one due to their karma, it seems like except for the first particular activity, whatever that was, whenever that was, everything else is a result of it, because it's just a chain of actions and reactions. So it doesn't seem as if I have a chance anymore. Sometime, only God knows when, I may have done something wrong. And that set up a chain reaction of actions and reactions. And now, even when I do something wrong, it's not really my present fault, but it's due to the way the karma has worked for me. It gave me, you know, a birth in a particular family now, and a certain situation now, and a mindset that I have now, and all of that has contributed to why I happen to do something bad now. It's not because I just happen to make, I don't have any free choice anymore. Even whatever I do is determined by my past action and the resulting karma. So So there's no more free will.
Prabhupada gave the example, if you're drowning in the ocean and someone throws you a life raft, there's no need for you to understand everything about when you fell in the ocean, how you fell in the ocean, how many waves have hit you in the ocean, how many fishes are underneath you in the ocean. You just take the life raft and get out.
You will
just chant Hare Krishna and be happy.
Well, the problem is that there are many life rafts being thrown. There are so many religions in the world today. And, you know, I can see that there are many rafts, many, whatever those things are, life-saving circles being thrown at me while I'm drowning here in this material world. One of them is the Hare Krishnas, I recognize that, but there are many religions, and it makes me very confused. I don't know exactly, really, which religion to join. Sometimes the Hare Krishnas, in fact, they all say that they're the best, and that everybody else really doesn't have it right, except for them. They're the only ones who have it completely right. And how do I know that your life raft is really going to save me any better than any other? In fact, I think any one of them might save me. Why should I? I mean, I come to this temple, but I go to a lot of other temples. And sometimes I don't go to a temple at all, and I also still feel okay.
Because you watch television.
But only religious programs.
What is your definition of being saved?
Not to suffer as much as I have been in the past.
So if you want a complete solution to all suffering, you have to go back home, back to Godhead. As long as you're in the material world, you will suffer. Only when you go to the spiritual world will you be completely free. And the best process for going back home, back to Godhead, is pure devotional service. And in the modern age, specifically the best process is chanting the holy names of Krishna. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
But not only do we chant the holy names of Krishna, but we induce others to chant the holy name of Krishna. And by doing both, we get the full mercy of Krishna to go back home, back to Godhead. And by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is the incarnation of Krishna for the modern age, and by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, who has carried the message of Lord Chaitanya throughout the world, we have the opportunity in ISKCON to chant the holy names, and at the same time we have the best facility to induce others to chant the holy names and go back home, back to Godhead. So ISKCON is the boat that can carry you across the ocean of birth and death. There may be other boats. They may be able to carry you across. But ISKCON is the biggest and the strongest, and it has the best captain, Srila Prabhupada. So, jump aboard.
May I ask a question? You say that ISKCON is the biggest, but there are much bigger religions in the world. Even amongst the Hindu religions, there are those who have much bigger temples in England. How can you say this is the biggest and the best?
ISKCON is specifically dedicated to chanting the holy names. which is the recommended method for the modern age. And ISKCON is the biggest institution which is presenting the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. And the teachings of Lord Chaitanya are especially meant for us in the modern age of Kali. Of course, we could explain more deeply who is Krishna, who is Lord Chaitanya, what did Lord Chaitanya teach. But you might have other doubts.
I do.
And you, I know, because we spoke before we came here. So I don't want to just recite what the scriptures say about Mahaprabhu and Harinam.
Can I say something?
Oh, yes. And remove some of my doubts. Please.
To wake a sleeping man is not difficult, but to wake a person pretending to sleep is very difficult. But it is said in Bhagavatam, Sabhaipam Samparo Dharmo Yato Bhaktira Moksha Jaya Vaitaki Yaprati Hatha Yata Suprasangati, that the supreme occupation for all humanity is that which awakens loving service to the Lord that is unmotivated and uninterrupted. The perfection of religion is unmotivated, uninterrupted loving service to the supreme truth, to God. And whatever religion is teaching that principle is real religion. And wherever you see a life raft that is not compromising on this principle, that kicks out artha, kama, dhamma, moksha, economic development, religiosity, sense gratification, and selfish desire for salvation, wherever we find pure, unmotivated love and devotion as the real principle to live by and to achieve, that is the highest religion. And Srila Prabhupada, and as the disciplic representative of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who has come through Parampara, did not compromise ever in teaching the means of achieving this and how to achieve that goal. And therefore it is perfect and complete. Whether there are other religions, every religion in essence is teaching this. Whether anyone is actually teaching this in truth, there may be not. But if the house is on fire and you find the door that can get you out, you shouldn't be thinking, well, let me see if there's another door. The fact is Prabhupada is giving pure, unmotivated devotional service without compromise, whether there's another religion that's teaching it or not. We may or may not find it within this life, but we should take what Krishna has given us right now and get out of this bondage of material desires and surrender to Krishna.
Well, I do appreciate that the deity is delivering us. I have a lot of faith in the deity. It just happens to be on a property or situated, established in a property owned by ISKCON. And now it seems that the curtain is going to open. Which is going to put an end to my question. I think that I have become completely convinced that I made the right decision 30 years ago to join the Hare Krishna movement. You have both completely convinced me that I made no mistake, and I thank you very much.